Thank you, Heidi. That was beautiful. Come, let us adore him. Romans chapter 5, if you would open your Bibles there this morning. And as I said, next week we'll go back to our study of the book of Philippians again. But today I wanted to do a sort of a New Year's kind of sermon. We're going to jump around to several different places in the Bible this morning. But we want to start out in Romans chapter 5. Will be just one verse we're going to look at, and then we'll jump around to some other places after that. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we will look into the Word this morning. Our glorious Father in heaven, we're come to you this morning with praise, adoration, and glory because of who you are. We come before you today, God, thinking about what the world terms as a new year. And God, we thank you for all the new things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the new birth. We think of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And we thank God, Father, that you are the God who blesses us with all of those things, and we rejoice in you today, and just thank you for your mercies and your grace that you continue to bestow upon us day after day. We love you, and we praise you for that, and we ask, dear God, that as we open up your word this morning, that you would allow it to speak to us. And Father, that we would have hearts that are receptive to not just hear what is said, but to take it and make it applicable to our lives. And we pray, Father, that you'd speak to us today. We ask, Father, for Brother Royce as he's under the weather today. Help him, I pray, for strengthen him and allow him to be back to worship with us again next week. We pray for Armin and having those treatments that are going to take place on Tuesday and Wednesday. And we pray, God, that you'd give him some relief with his back issues that he has, and that these things would be effective and helpful for him. And pray for our brother Dennis as he goes through the grieving process and losing of his wife, and just pray, God, for you to guide and direct and help him. And we also pray, God, for all the other things that have not been mentioned. We certainly pray, God, for you to direct the new man to come and to be the pastor of Wheatland Baptist Church. We pray, God, for your servants who are seeking to find that man. I just pray, God, for guidance and direction there. We pray, Father, for a continued good spirit of unity in our church, that we would recognize that, Father, that you are the one who is the leader of this church, and that, God, we would look for somebody to be the under-shepherd to work closely with you and under your guidance and your direction to lead the church in the years that lie ahead. And help us, Father, we pray in that. And we ask, God, that as we again look at your scriptures, that you would challenge us maybe afresh and anew in the things of you. For we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Start with a question this morning. Was 2022 a good year for you? You didn't have to answer that. I'm just I'm throwing it out for you to think about it. Was it a good year for you? 2022, was it a good year? And I thought, well, you know, first of all, you probably would have to define what exactly is a good year. Okay, what is a good year? How do you qualify being a good year? You could say, well, I lived through it. I made it from, January, the whole way through the end of December, and now I'm into a new year. So glory to God, it was a good year because I lived through it. Other people may say, well, I'm not broke or destitute, so, that's a good thing. still have food in the table and some in the fridge and have things to eat and that kind of thing. Some of you might say, well, I have my health, my family is healthy, and so, praise be to God for that. And others may say, well, I'm still working, I still have a job, and as one of my friends always said, I'm still above ground, so I guess I'm doing okay. But you may qualify at that. But let me ask you a little more different question. Was 2022 a good year spiritually for you? Was it a good year spiritually for you? Did you have the opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus or many people about Jesus? Did you have the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ? Have you developed fruits of the Spirit, or maybe the fruits of the Spirit that you have? Have you enlarged those or grown those kinds of fruits? Have you overcome any sin in your life in 2022? Have you had victory in a particular sin in your life? And so those would be some of the things that we would qualify as a good year. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to share some things. If you notice on the back of your bulletin down at the bottom there, I think it says something about some ideas for help. Let me just see how I worded that. Some helps. And so what I'd like to do is, whenever we get down to some helps, I'd like to share some things with you that may be helpful in your Christian life for 2023 to make 2023 better than 2022 was. Now, we got to go through all that other stuff to get to the helps on the in the bottoms, because what I'd like to do is I'd like to just sort of set the table or lay out the plan here, where they lay out the idea for doing that. So I put some blanks in there today so that you'd have to fill in the blanks, or at least try to remember what the blanks are. But what we want to talk about this morning or today is we want to talk about death. Okay. Now, my original plan was, whenever I started putting this sermon together, my original plan was, at this point, I would say, I'd like to talk about death, and my suggestion is that we all die together. Okay. Now, I knew that if I said that, people would be looking around for the Kool-Aid. Where's the Kool-Aid that we're going to, we're all going to drink together? So I thought, nah, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say, let's all die together. I'll wait till we get to the end, and then I'll say, let's all die together. But we're going to talk about death, because death is something that every one of us is going to face at some point in time in our lives. And the interesting thing about death is you never know when it's coming. You just have no idea, no concept. I know of stories of people that are just going along in life, and all of a sudden they have a heart attack, or they have a automobile accident, or something happens at work, or they have a disease, and in a short period of time, they're not here on this earth any longer. And the reality is that all of us face that kind of thing, that we're all going to die unless the rapture occurs. Every single one of us in this room, we're going to die. I mean, the mortality rate is 100% up until now, except for Elijah and Enoch, right? All the rest of the people from the time of Adam and Eve clear through till now, they have all died. And until the rapture comes, that's what's going to happen to everybody else too. We're all going to die. Now, when we think about death, I want you to realize that there are four different kinds of death in the Bible. Okay, and you'll notice there's four little sections there in that little paper that we want to deal with. There's four different kinds of death in the Bible. Now, usually when some people talk about death, they have this idea. I took this definition out of the dictionary.com. It says the act of dying, the end of life, the total and permanent cessation of all the vital functions of an organism, okay? And so that's what the world, or how the world looks at life is, looks at death, is death is the end. And for the most part, people think, well, we cease to live, we cease to exist. You know, we don't, nothing happens after death. But in the reality, whenever you look at it from a Bible's point of view, death is not the end of life. Death is a transition that takes place in our life, but death is not the end of, life does not cease at death. And that's why, so many people in the world, they look at death and say, well, when I die, then it's all over. But in reality, whenever you look at it from a biblical point of view, all it is a transition that takes place. And what the term that I like to use for death to explain it, or to help people understand it, instead of an end or a cessation of life, I used to like to use the word separation. The death is a separation. And you probably have heard that before, that whenever you talk about death, it's a separation. There's something that is separated from something else when death takes place. So the first kind of death that we want to look at, and you'll fill in the blank there if you want to, is spiritual death. Okay, that's the first kind of death that we're going to see. Now, when we're talking about spiritual death, we're talking about when a person is born into this world, they are born spiritually dead, and that means that they are separated from God at birth. Okay, so everybody who is born into this world is already born dead. Now, if you use that cessation of life, you say, well, that's crazy. That's, that just doesn't work out. But when you talk about separation, if you use separation as your definition of death, that means that whenever you're born into this world, you're separated from God. You don't have a relationship with God. You're not walking with God. You're not in the family of God. You're not adopted into Christ's kingdom and God's working, because you're spiritually dead. Now, if you remember, going clear back to the Garden of Eden, sin entered the world. God said to Adam and Eve, he says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die, is what they said. And the idea was that there was going to be a spiritual separation for them, because they were having this sin issue, okay? So they didn't die spiritually, physically at that point in time. Their life didn't stop, their heart didn't stop beating, but they were separated from God. And what did God do? God put them out of the Garden of Eden. Okay, now you're in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and I want us to notice something here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Okay, he's talking about Adam and Eve and the sin that they committed back in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so sin entered the world, and then what did he say? And death by sin. Okay, because of this sin, death came into this world. Okay, now if Adam and Eve would have never sinned, we would all still be living in the Garden of Eden, eating from the tree of life, just living forever and ever and ever and ever. Now the problem with that reasoning is that if Adam and Eve didn't do it, probably you or I would have done it, right? We would have sinned. Somebody would have, somebody would have done that. But the point is that this idea of, death, and this idea of separation, being separated from God, happens to every single person who is born into this world. They have this, spiritual death. They're not connected to God. And the Apostle Paul puts it even in a neater way over in the book of Ephesians. So turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And we want to start reading at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, talking about being spiritually dead, okay? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, notice what he says. And you hath he made alive, okay? So he's talking to the Ephesians who became born again and overcame this spiritual death because they were born again. He says, you hath he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Okay, now just think about that for a second. Here's Paul writing to people that were alive, that were coming to the church and gathering together, and he says, God has made you alive who were dead. You were dead, and now you're alive. And that's where all of us start out. We all start out being dead, spiritually dead, separated from God. Now notice, it gets better as we go along here. He says, in which times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. He said, this is the way that you lived your life. You followed after the prince of the power of the air, Satan. He was the one that you were following because you were not one of God's children at that point in time. You were disobedient. Verse 3 says, among whom we also, we all had our manner of life in times past. Paul says, we all lived that way. That's the way all of us lived because we were dead. We had no relationship with God. We had no understanding of what God wanted us to do. We were spiritually dead. And he says, so that's the way we live. That's the way we act. And you look at the world that we live in today, they're all, not everybody, but, all the people that are spiritually dead, they have no ability to say no to sin. They have no ability to really know what's right and wrong because they don't have a relationship with God. I mean, sure, they know that certain things are wrong, but they have no moral standards of life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 3, among whom we all had our manner of life in times past. How did we live? We lived in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And again, you look back to your pre-Christ days and say, yeah, that's the way I lived. I lived according to the lusts of my flesh. I lived according to the desires of my heart. All I wanted to do was make me happy and make me satisfied. Why? Because you're spiritually dead. You didn't have that relationship, that vital living relationship with God. You were spiritually dead. He says, but God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. Okay, so what happened? We received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and instead of being dead to sin, now we're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the new birth that takes place. And that's why it's essential for the new birth to take place, because everybody is dead in their trespasses and sin. Now, the new birth is an interesting thing because, you think about what did you do to be born in the first place? And the answer is, you had nothing to do with it, right? You had nothing to do with it. It was your parents that made some kind of decision about having children, and you were born. And it's the same concept, the same idea, that this new birth that we have is a gift that God has given to us, bestowed upon us, allowed us to have because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Not what we have done, not what we have worked through, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So we see the first kind of death, this separation from God, is spiritual death. Second kind of death that we see in the scriptures, and this one we understand pretty clearly, is physical death. Okay? Physical death. Okay? So that's the separation of your... Now, you remember a few weeks ago, I asked you if you were a dichotomous or trichotomous. How many of you remember that? Okay, great. I'm really impressed. How many of you decided whether you're a dichotomist or a trichotomist? Okay, Jeffrey and Wanda and John. Okay, we're making headway. Before it was just Wanda and John. Now we have Jeffrey, part of the crowd. I'm not going to ask you who you are, but the idea of is that a trichotomist is that man is a body, soul, and spirit. A dichotomist is that we have this material and immaterial part. We have a fleshly part and we have a spiritual part that's on the inside. Those are the two differences. Okay, but whenever we die, what takes place? The body just stays here on this earth. And our soul spirit goes where? goes to be with the Lord, right? And we'll look at that in just a second, okay? There's a separation that takes place. We don't cease to exist at the time of our spiritual death. What happens is our soul spirit goes, leaves this earth, leaves this body, and our body stays here on this earth until at some point in time, depending on whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, at some point in time, God brings the two of them back together with a glorified body for people that are saved. And I don't know what kind of body that the unsaved people get, but it ultimately ends up someplace else. So let's look at a couple of things. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is really an important concept to grasp hold of, because it gives us all the hope in the world as God's children, that whenever somebody who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever that moment that their life here on this earth ends, at that split second, the Bible says this, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "For we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body," okay, absent from the body means our soul spirit is not in the body anymore. He says to be absent the body and to be present with whom? With the Lord, right? You know, that's the great hope that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody, a loved one or ourselves, whenever we breathe our last breath, that second, our soul spirit, you know, this immaterial part of us goes to the presence of God, and we stay with him until we have this resurrection body that God is going to give to us, okay? So when we're talking about physical death is not the end of life as some people talk about. It's the idea of a transition that takes place because we're not here in this body anymore. Our soul spirit goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ if we are saved, okay? Now, what about the person who is unsaved? What happens to them? Turn over, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 16. And you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we're not going to go through the whole story here. But essentially, it's the rich man dies, and he goes to another place, okay? A place that was a place of torment, a place of suffering, a place of difficulty. I just want to read one verse in chapter 16 and verse 28. It says this. He says, "For I have," the rich man speaking, he says, "I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come unto this place of torment." Okay, so he was talking to Abraham, and he says, you know, "Abraham, send somebody back. I have five brothers. Go back and talk to them and explain to them. You know, they don't want to come to this place. This isn't where they want to be." So he says, "Go back and talk to them, and because they don't want to come to this place of torment." So the people that, you know, come to this place of torment for a period of time, and then we'll see what happens when we talk about the next kind of death, okay? So we have spiritual death. All of us are born dead into this world. The person who is born again, whenever they die physically, their soul spirit goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The person who is unsaved, their soul spirit goes to this place of torment that we call Hades or Sheol, or place of the dead, whichever term you like to use. Now, it's interesting that we can recognize that unsaved people make this mistake, that they think that physical death is the end. But as you read through Scripture, you see that that's not the end. Physical death is just a transition from here on earth to either being with Christ or being in this place of torment. You know, those are the two choices. As Jim said this morning in Sunday school, you know, there are no options. You either, you know, go to heaven or you go to a place of torment and suffering and pain. You know, there's no purgatory. There's no other place of rest beforehand. It's one or the other at the time of death. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about physical death. Now, turn over, if you would, to the book of Revelation, and we'll see the third kind of death. The third kind of death is what we call the second death. Okay? Now, I just called it the third death because it's the third point in my outline. Okay? Not that I'm saying it's the third death, but it's the second death. That's what the Bible refers to. So let's read about the second death in Revelation chapter 20, and we'll start reading at verse 11. Excuse me. And John is speaking here of the revelation that God has given to him. And John says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Okay? So the earth and heaven, they fled away from this one who is sitting upon his throne, this great white throne. Okay? So somebody's sitting there, God sitting upon there. And he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, when he's talking about the dead here, he's not necessarily just talking about people that are dead physically, but talking about people that are dead spiritually. They have never been born again. They don't have a relationship with God. So he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works, okay? So now think about this for a second. We're talking about people that are have never been born again. They have no relationship with God. They don't fear God. Many of them probably atheists or agnostics. They don't think you can know God, or they don't believe that God exists. And here they stand. Look where they find themselves. They find themselves standing before the great white throne of God, being judged out of the books that God has kept about their lives. Now, you talk about something scary. That's scary. That you would be judged out of these books. Because again, in their minds, they're saying, you know, there is no God, or they're saying that, you know, the death is the end. You know, they have these false concepts of, what is reality, and they don't recognize that one day they're going to stand before God and they're going to give an account. Keep your finger there in Revelation. Just jump back to Philippians again, where we looked at a couple of weeks ago, in Philippians chapter 2, and verses 9 through 11. It says, "Wherefore God also highly exalted him," talking about Jesus, "and has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Okay? So here we are at this judgment seat. We're standing here. They're standing there. They're going to be judged. And one of the things they're going to do is they're going to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that he is God, that he is the one that's in control. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And they're going to give an account to them, account to him about the way they lived their life. And how sad that's going to be if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, to stand before a God who gave you the opportunity to have salvation, who gave you the opportunity to have everlasting life, who gave you the opportunity to live with him forever in a beautiful place called a heaven, a paradise kind of place. And you say, no, I don't want that. No, I'm not interested. No, I have better ideas. Or no, for some other reason. And now they stand before God at his judgment and are judged out of the books, judged according to their life. And many people think that there are going to be degrees in hell where, you know, really bad people have, much more suffering and pain. I don't know about that. That's just speculation that people make because they're being judged according to the things that are written in the book. So whether that's true or not, I'm not sure. That's just what some people think. Verse 13, let's finish. Verse 12 says, "And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And this is the ultimate hell, the second death, where you're cast into the lake of fire to be separated from God forever and ever and ever, in a place of torment, in a place of destruction, a place of anguish, a place that we wouldn't want anyone ever to go to. That's where they've been cast into this. Why? Because they had never been born again. They had never received everlasting life from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God said, you know, you're going to stand before me. I'm going to judge you. If your name's not in the book of life, then you're cast into the lake of fire, separated from God forever. Now, sometimes we can use this as sort of a little witnessing tool. And somebody explained this to me a long time ago. And they said, sometimes you can talk to somebody and say, you know, that everyone who has been born twice is only going to die once. And everybody who has been born once is going to die twice. Understand what we're saying? If you've been born physically and then born again, you have everlasting life, you're only going to die once. You know, you're going to physically die unless the rapture occurs. But if you've only been born once, you've been born physically, then you're going to die physically, and ultimately you're going to die in the second death. So you have a choice. You can either be born one time and die twice, or you can be born twice and only die one time. And again, gives you an opportunity maybe to, you know, to share the gospel with somebody, and you know, use a little, you know, little word trickery taken from the scriptures. So we have looked at, first of all, we looked at spiritual death, we have looked at physical death, we have looked at the second death. And back in the olden days, I always stopped right there and said, those are the three kinds of death in the Bible. But then I'm reading and I thought, well, that's not true. There's another kind of death in the scriptures. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I just want to read one verse, and then we're going to jump over to Romans chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is one of the most wonderful things about being born again. This verse of scripture contains it. One of the most wonderful things about being born again is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Notice what he says. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not permit, allow, or suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, he said a whole mess of things there in that verse. Let me just sort of put it together for you, okay? Let's say this. There has no temptation taken you, but as is common to man, okay? The temptations you face to sin are not greater than anyone else has ever faced. Even though I know that, the temptations I face are always much greater than the temptations you face. And why is that? Because I'm the one that has to do something about it. I'm the one that has to say yes or no to that temptation. But here, Paul is saying, you know, you don't have a temptation that's greater. Now, notice as he goes on here, he says, but God is faithful. What is God faithful to do? God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above what you are able. Able to do what? Able to say no to, okay? So if you're, you know, if you're this tall of a Christian, as far as saying I'm able to say no to this temptation, God's not going to give you temptation that's up here. God's going to give you the ability to say no to that temptation. He's going to give you the strength and the power to do that. He says, God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above what you're able. He says, also with the temptation, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Okay? Now just think about that for a second. That God says that anytime a temptation, you are faced with a temptation, he is going to do what? He is going to make a way for you to escape, to get away from that temptation. He's going to make a way for you to escape so that you don't have to succumb to that temptation. So you don't have to submit to that temptation. So you don't have to do that temptation and commit a sin. So God says, I'm going to give you a way to get out of it. I'm going to give you a way to escape based upon God's promises. He says, I'm going to provide this for you. Okay. No temptation greater than you can handle, but also there's going to be a way to escape. Now, again, think about that for a second. Whenever you're talking about, say you're trying to quit smoking cigarettes, you recognize, smoking cigarettes is a sin, right? God is saying there that you don't keep a pack of cigarettes in your pocket just in case you succumb to that temptation, right? He's saying you get away from it. You run away from that temptation. You escape that temptation. You never see somebody escaping from a prison and standing outside saying, "Nana, nana, boo, boo, you can't get me." Just doesn't happen, right? They're running. They're gone as fast and far away as they can from this prison. They're escaping from this. And it's the same idea, that we escape from those temptations. Now, one of the truths about this verse of Scripture is that whenever we do commit a sin, we cannot say, "Oh, God, it's that wife you gave me. If I wouldn't have that woman, then I probably wouldn't have committed this sin." Or you can't say, it's that husband that you gave me. He's the reason that I committed this sin. Or it's this job you gave me. Or the kids. Or we can't blame it on somebody else. We have to do what? We have to take responsibility for our own sins. So whenever that comedian used to say, "The devil made me do it," that was not true. That was not biblical at all. We have to take responsibilities for our own sins. Okay? Now, let's go on to the next kind of death. Over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And notice what the Apostle Paul will say here. And the answer that we want to fill in there for the next kind of death is dead or death to sin. Okay? Dead or death to sin. Okay? We talked about spiritual death, physical death, second death, but now we're going to talk about being dead to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul's asking this question. Should we continue sinning so the grace of God can just abound and cover those sins? And Paul says what? "God forbid. How shall we that are," notice what it says, "dead to sin, live any longer in it?" How shall we that are dead to sin? He's talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're dead to sin. Now, the idea here is that we are to be separated from sin. We're not to be involved in sin. We're not to be enduring sin. We're not to be practicing sin. We're not to be associated with sin. Sin is something that we need to be separated from. And isn't the illustration of being dead to sin perfect? Okay? Can you imagine somebody who has a problem with drugs? They die. And being a good friend that you are of this person who is on drugs, you thought, I'm just going to go down to the funeral home and I'm going to give him some more drugs. And you walk in and you open up the coffin and you look at him and you say hi, and he doesn't say anything to you. And you say, "Man, you're going to be excited when you find out what I brought you." And he's not excited. He just continues to lay there. And then you get the drugs out and you show them. Still doesn't do anything. And you shake them a little bit and say, "Look what I brought you. This is what you have always liked. This is what you have always enjoyed. You're really going to enjoy this." And he doesn't do anything. Why? Because he's dead. And that's what the Lord wants us to be as far as sin goes. He wants us to be dead to sin. Now, the interesting thing about being dead to sin is you and I have a choice in this one, right? A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can commit the most heinous sins that there are. we're not walking with God, we're not doing what God wants us to do, we have our minds set on the wrong things, you know, all a number of different reasons. Maybe we even enjoy our sin, so we continue in the sin. But God wants us to be dead from sin. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. And notice how he goes through this passage of Scripture. He says in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? He's asking that question. And the answer to that is, well, we shouldn't be living in it if we're dead to sin. He says, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized, now, be careful of the word baptized there, because usually we think of being baptized as, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the idea of being baptized is the idea, the literal translation of the word means to immerse. Okay, so let's just put immerse in there, okay? He says, know you not that as many of us as were immersed in Jesus Christ were immersed into his death. Okay? We're immersed into Jesus Christ. We're immersed into his death. And so therefore we are forgiven our sins. We're not going to be held accountable for our sins, but yet we shouldn't walk in those sins because God wants us to be dead to those sins. He says, therefore, we are buried by immersion into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should walk in what? Newness of life. Because of this resurrection life that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. He says we should walk in newness of life. He says in verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then the capper is in verse 7. Notice what he says in verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And we have that opportunity because, you know, 1 Corinthians told us what? He says, you know, God's promise, you know, not to have a sin that's greater than you're able to bear. He's going to provide the way to escape. And so whenever we commit a sin, we have to take the responsibility for that. But there are ways that we can help ourselves not to commit sins. And those are the things I'd like to make suggestions for helps this morning. Number one, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Now notice what it says in verse number 11 of chapter 6. 6:11. He says, likewise reckon. Now, the word reckon is the idea of count it to be so. Believe that this is, this is actually true, that this is what God says. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's he saying there? He says, believe yourself to be dead to these sins. You know, you're separated from these sins. I don't have to live this sinful life any longer. Because now I'm alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm alive in God. He says, reckon yourself and dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. Okay? We need to stop and look at ourselves from time to time, do some introspection and say, you know, am I living in sin? Because sometimes our sins get to be habitual and we just do them and do them and do them and do them. But we need to look and say, you know, is there sin in my life that I need to confess, forsake, get rid of? You know, do I need to quit gossiping? Should I stop lying? You know, it's sort of like, the man came up to the fella and said, did you stop beating your wife? Now, how do you answer that one? If you say, yeah, I stopped beating my wife, it means you were beating her at some other time. If you say, no, I didn't stop, well, then that means you're continuing to, and I've never beat my wife at all. You know, sort of like one of those, you know, one of those questions is hard for us to get around. And it's the idea of don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Number two, replace the sin with something good. Replace the sin with something good, okay? Notice what verse 13 says. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, But yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto good. Okay? You know, some people, whenever they're going to quit, smoking, they may chew gum or do something like that. They're replacing one habit with another one that's not sinful. And it's the same idea here. He's saying, don't let your members, your hands, your mouth, your brain, don't let it be used for unrighteousness and ungodliness, but use it for good things. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're not going to go there this morning, but if you go over to chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul has this wonderful put off, put on commentary in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, put off lying, let every man speak the truth. And he says, don't steal, but work with your hands that which is good. And he gives you this put off, put on. And that's the idea here that, this sinful habit or this sinful activity that you're involved in, instead of doing the sinful thing, find something that's right and good and godly and do that. And when you're thinking about the thing that's right, good, and godly, then you're not thinking about the sin any longer. Okay, so we reckon ourselves, we believe ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We replace the bad with something good. Number three, renew your mind to transform your life. Romans chapter 12, right? Romans chapter 12. What does the Apostle Paul say here? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, okay? Don't be conformed to those lusts, those fleshly desires, all of those kind of things. Don't be conformed to those things, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Go through this process of metamorphosis. Allow God to change your heart and change your mind. Let your thinker be different. And I remember one time that I first had gotten saved. I remember facing this sin, and I remember saying this to myself: I'm never going to be happy again. If I stop doing this, I'm never going to be happy again, because I was happy in this sin that I was doing. I liked it. And I've since stopped that many, many, many years ago, and you know what? I'm happy again. That was a lie right from the pit of hell, that if you stop a sin, that you're not going to be happy. The joy of Jesus Christ overcomes any of those kinds of things. And so it's the idea of transforming our mind and renewing our mind so we can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Fourth suggestion, as we think about next year or this year, recognize the sin that so easily besets you, and ask God to help you. We all have a sin that so easily besets us. We have a sin that that we sort of like, or that we have struggled with for years, or something like that. Recognize what that is, and ask God, God, help me to have the victory over this. Calling out to God, and what does God do? God answers prayer. God wants us to have victory in these different areas. And so as we think about 2023, we don't want 2023 to be characterized as a year that we haven't dealt with any sins. We want to get to the end of December and say, here's several different sins that I don't have in my life anymore, because you, God, have given me victory over those things. That I have been dead, that I am now dead to those sins. And I'm really rejoicing in the fact that God, you gave me the victory, because we can't do this in our own strength. We don't have the capabilities and strength to do this in our own. It has to be through the working of God in us and through us to have these victories, because how does the world live? The world still lives in the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life and fulfilling selfish desires, all of those kinds of things. And you and I as Christians, we can go right back into that if we allow ourselves. But God wants us to be dead to sin, not spiritually dead, not physically dead, not to second death, but he wants us to be dead to sin in our lives. Can you think of something in your life that God wants you to get a victory over this year? maybe in the quietness of this moment that we're going to do in just a moment, maybe you could just call out to God and say, God, help me to overcome this year. Help me to have the victory in this area this year, God, because I want to be closer to you. I want to live the victorious life that you can give me, dear Lord. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and let's ask God to give us the victory over this particular area that he brings to mind whenever we talk to him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us today. We thank you, God, for the promise of your word that we can have victory over sin in our lives, that you give it to us, and we rejoice in that, dear Father. We ask, Father, that as we have looked in our hearts and we have found things that you want us to deal with, that you would just help us, Lord, to not just have a victory today or tomorrow or the next day, but it would go forward and we could look back in July and June and August and say, wow, it's been great over these years, over these months to have this victory over this sin. Help me, God, to go forward. And we'll give you the praise, give you the glory, and worship you, Father, because of what you are going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.